Things we were used to seem to crumble before our very eyes. And there is room for us to sometimes wonder. There are also good grounds for us to more than hope. I read to you from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her." And a second time they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great." Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." It's strange how sometimes we read a passage of Scripture and we don't give proper thought to its meaning. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And somehow there is the tendency to think that the picture is one of the church being attacked by the enemy and being succored by the hope that the enemy will not break down its gates. But that, in fact, is not the picture that Jesus painted. It is the hordes of Hades who have fled to refuge to the darkness of the pit and have barred the gates and are now hoping for the best. And it is the army of King Jesus who has arrived and now battering at those gates with the word of God. Will the gates hold? Will Satan's hope be secure? Will even one of those appointed to salvation, now taken captive by Satan's hosts, be lost? Happily, we don't need to wait for the end of the commercials or until the series end in order to find out the answer to that question, because the Word of God has told us. The climax of history has already been spelled out for us. Those gates of Hades will not prevail. They will collapse under the blows of a God-centered evangelism, and hell will be vanquished. Not one of those given by the Father to the Son will be lost. All will be introduced into the presence of God with exceeding joy and will obtain eternal life. God has sworn by his name in his honor. His mouth has given expression to his heart's true intent. He has given his word, and that word will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow, and every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. The scriptures are full of such statements. The pessimism of modern-day evangelicalism finds no basis in the Word of God. The Word of God is a fundamentally optimistic message, regardless of the circumstances in which we may find ourselves. Indeed, the book of Revelation was given precisely in order to convey that message. It was given to the church in a time when the church was oppressed, weak, and felt threatened. A time of painful trial and difficulty. And yet, the book of Revelation promises that God will make everything new, that the dwelling of God will be with men, and that he will be with them. The book was given in order to ensure and to assure our hearts that the redeemed will be God's people and God himself will be their loving, victorious Savior. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more moaning, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things will pass away. Behold, he is making all things new. And the redeemed of the Lord, they will number 10,000 thousands, and their song of worship will be like, as we read, the sound of a mighty thunder, rolling over eternity to the praise and to the glory of God. He who reigns in victorious mercy and in love, and whose wonder and whose beauty more than fills the universe. How will God do this? God made the world by his word. He spoke, let there be, and it was done. And God, the Son, upholds this world by the word of his power. Nature itself functions at the command of God by his word. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. This beautiful day, God made it. The sun is shining because God commanded it to shine. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his biddings. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. God saves by his word as well. This is a mighty word, a powerful word. Some became fools through their rebellious ways, and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their troubles, and he saved them from their distresses. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. You remember the day? Jesus stood by Lazarus's grave, 4 days in the grave, in the heat of a summer, or actually a spring in Palestine. His body stinketh, says his sister. And yet, Jesus comes to the grave and commands, Lazarus, come forth. And at the sound of the Savior's word, the dead man stirred, rose from among the dead, and came out of the grave with the grave clothes still on him. Such, brothers and sisters, is the message that we believe. It is the power of God unto salvation. Its words have the divine ability to demolish strongholds and every pretension that will dare raise up its head against God, taking every thought captive to Christ. This because God is active in his word. The gospel is a message that has life of its own because it is God's word, alive, powerful. And God will triumph in this world through the preaching of the gospel, because it is by the preaching of the gospel that God will lay hold of men and women, young and old, release them from bondage to Satan, and transform them into a redeemed and eagerly sanctified people. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. That is why the gospel is so crucial to our hearing day by day and week by week. God spoke the world into existence. God spoke, and Abraham left his homeland to wander in a faraway country where he owned nothing more than a cave in which he could bury his dead. God spoke, and a nation left its bondage and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and then conquered a country. And when the book of the Lord was found in the temple in Josiah's days, and the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes and instructed his nobles, go and inquire of the Lord for me and of the remnant of Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. And then the nation was transformed. Later, Jeremiah was appointed spokesman to God. And by means of his message, no other means, he was commanded to uproot and tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant nations. The gospel is not the word of men, however wise, however attractive. It is the sounding of God's voice in the ears of men and women. And like Lazarus, when we hear the word of God, it brings life to us. That is why Paul consciously avoided displays of oratorical ability. He wanted the faith of the Corinthians to rest in what he described as the power of God, so that the conversions that occurred would be the product, the true product, of the Spirit and not manipulative efforts of human beings. He believed that God saves. He believed that God saves by his word. And so, writing to the Thessalonians, he thanks God for their conversion rather than praising them for the wisdom that led them to make their so-called decision for Christ. The gospel had arrived in Thessalonica, Paul says, with power. That is to say, he explains, with the Holy Spirit. And it had been received not as the words of man, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work among you. It is on those grounds that Paul could say to the Thessalonian Christians, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He called you to this through our gospel. And those who have believed this message have passed from death to life, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Before that, they had no concept of sin, no understanding of guilt and of shame. But when they saw themselves in the light of God's word, they learned what sin is. They learned what shame is. They learned fear. And they ran to God for salvation. Peter says as much when he says to the people to whom he wrote that they were born again not of perishable seed but of imperishable, which is the living and enduring word of God, the word preached to you. God changes individuals and God changes communities, brothers and sisters, by his word. And it is time that we regained confidence in the power of this word. Not only living by it, but declaring it to the people around us. If America needs anything today, it needs the gospel. If America is hearing little of something today, it is hearing little of the gospel. And it is time for us to once again renew our faith in God's word and to speak that word to our people. What is more, the word of God is a harbinger of things that is to come. It is the means by which we taste of the world to come. As we hear the word of God and as we embrace it and as it embraces our heart, warms our heart and renews our hope and clears our vision and puts more vigor into our step. This is the product of those powers which are to be. This is the power which creates a radical transformation, ongoing radical transformation in the lives of individuals. New hearts are given, new views of reality, new desires, new motivations. If in the past Paul would say that the word of God condemned him, now he says that he delights in the law of God in his inward heart. He's not yet perfect. He fails his own desires. What I would, I do not. What I do, I would not. But he is a transformed man, because in the past he would what he did. And now he has that sweet sense of sorrow over sin. That blessed sense of shame that drives him again and again to the cross. Oh, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And if we reject this truth, the day will come when we will have to give account for our lives before God. How did we respond to it? If we have believed this truth, we will find the work of the Holy Spirit constantly addressing us, enlightening our eyes. We'll come to church and we'll leave renewed. We'll come to God's word and we will leave renewed. We will come confused, seeking direction, and we will receive it through God's word by his Holy Spirit. This is the means by which God overcomes the world. This is the means by which God overcomes everything that Satan could ever throw in his way or in ours. The book of Revelation, again, describes Jesus as overcoming Satan, through the Word of God. That two-edged sword, which is the Word of God, John describes as issuing from the mouth of our Lord. Faithful, believing in spirit, preaching and of the Word of God is the means by which God prepares us for eternity. This is the means by which he prunes us. He hones us. Having sanctified ourselves through obedience to the truth in his word, we are constantly given foretastes of heaven as we contemplate that truth again and again. The word teaches us to pray. It informs and it instills and it stirs our hope. It drives us to further action on behalf of the kingdom, and it assures us of God's blessing as we labor for him, in spite of our weakness and in spite of our failures. The gospel is not just for unbelievers, brothers and sisters. The gospel is for all of us at all times. We need to be constantly re-evangelized. We need to be constantly reminded of the power of God in the gospel, of the grace of God in the gospel, of God's determination to glorify himself by grace, so that we rely on him, so that we rest on his goodness rather than our achievements, and so that we learn to cultivate a kind of humility that characterizes those who recognize that God is great and they are small, that God is pure and they are sinful, that God cannot fail, although they cannot but fail. This is the promise of God's word. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, great and small. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. He shall reign, every knee shall bow, and to the glory of God the Father, own Jesus as Lord. Dear friends, we need to be constantly coming back to God's word. We need to be constantly reminding ourselves, reassuring ourselves of the truths of God's word. So often when we come to speak of the future, we're asking ourselves all the wrong questions. We ask ourselves when. We ask ourselves where. We ask ourselves how. But there's only one true question we must ask, and the book of Revelation answers it. Who? And the answer to that question is God. He will triumph because he is God. Our message will triumph because it is God's message. And it's time for us to straighten our backs and to raise our hopes higher than ever before. Because whatever happens, whoever is our next president, whatever happens in the Middle East, whatever may be our relations with China, with Russia, with North Korea, he will reign. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. And so do not give in to pessimism. Despair is from the pit. A humble, confident hope must characterize us as we go through life. Let us pray. You are Lord indeed, master of all, subject to none. It is natural for us to expect you to conquer. It is so foolish for us, Lord, when we succumb to the weakness of our own poor vision and perceive of the powers of evil as mightier than your gospel, your message. Oh, forgive us our unbelief, O Lord. Renew our faith, our confidence in you. Thrill us with the hope of glory, your majesty, your kingdom. And we will give you praise in the manner we conduct our lives day by day, by grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.